Mark's Gospel is widely regarded as the oldest of the four Gospels. Beginning as an oral story full of action and drama, it was the first account of the life and meaning of Jesus. Listen this morning for how Mark begins his account. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who was more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit."
Friends, will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So as a pastor, when I picked up this text, I again started wondering, why at this point in time, why in this moment of history, did the people leave everything they knew? Their house, their family, their routine. Why did they leave the city and the countryside alike? Why in the world did those people go out to the danger and discomfort of the wilderness to talk to a crazy man dressed in camel's hair? What could they possibly have been looking for from the man chomping on locusts and slurping wild honey? What was the breaking point that got each of these people up and out of their comfort zone to leave the city or to leave their homes and to go out into a place where there were few, if any, comforts? For there is not a chance in the world that these people just happened to stumble by and get intrigued. These people knew full well from what they were hearing about John the Baptizer, the one who offered a baptism of repentance, that they were not going out into the wilderness for a pep talk or for a holly fair. But for some reason, they did go out there. For some reason, they were drawn out there. They were driven by a greater power. And I have no doubt that the power of the Holy Spirit was alive and well in their choice to head out into the wilderness. But if you read the Bible, all of the Gospels make it clear that they were driven out into the wilderness by other powers too. When Luke tells the story of John the Baptizer, he puts everything in the context of power. Before mentioning John, before describing him, before introducing him to his audience, Luke instead talks about all of the other power brokers of the time, secular ones and religious ones too. Before we get introduced properly to the camel-wearing, locust-eating, outcast prophet John, Luke introduces a cast of characters just dripping with power. First, there's Emperor Tiberius that Luke introduces to, the one Pliny the Elder called the gloomiest of all men, the one the powers in Rome called the Son of God. And then Luke tells us about Governor Pontius Pilate, the one who has a part in the story to tell later, the one who washes his hands of a difficult situation and sentences Jesus to death. And of course, Luke tells us about King Herod, the one who slaughtered children to hold his grip on power, and oh, the one who would kill John the Baptist too. You see, maybe I wondered this week as I thought about this passage that the people were faced with answers being given to them by those in power. They were models of doom and gloom. They were hearing messages of despair and death. And those people in their heart of hearts, they knew there had to be a better way. And so they were willing to flock to that crazy man in the wilderness looking for a higher power. But Luke makes it clear it's not just the secular powers who were troubling in that time. There were the priests, too. Luke tells us about Annas, a high priest, not placed in service by the Jewish people or by God. But instead, Annas was declared high priest by Rome. And then there's Caiaphas, the one who theatrically would tear his clothes later to incite the crowd to demand Jesus be turned over to Rome. So I think maybe the people were yearning for the stories and figures of their religious past. They were yearning for people calling them back to holy living, a better way, a hope that does not disappoint. Then, like now, power and how it's used and for what purpose is at the heart of the time of Advent. And the reason people in today's time and those times leave the comfort of what they know in Advent to prepare for the coming of a new way. And you need to know, it's not just power that gets them out to the Jordan River, it is power that keeps them there. You see, after the people were baptized, after Mark and Luke and Matthew all tell us the people repented of their sins, after all the people were dunked under the water and found newness of life, they stuck around out there in the middle of nowhere, and they asked John questions. So if this really is a new beginning, what does life look like? How am I supposed to live and be in this time? And the answers that John gave to each of the groups who asked questions were all and completely about power and how to use it. Straight to the heart of the matter of Advent, power, and how power matters in the forging of a better community, a deeper way of life. When the ordinary people of the time asked John, "So what do we do now?" He said, "Simple. Live every day of your life as if it matters. If you have even two coats, you are bound to give one of those away to a vulnerable person who is cold." The tax collector said, "Yes, John, but what about us? What are we supposed to do?" And he said, "Don't abuse your power. Don't cheat the poor. Don't skim off the top for your own gain. Be fair, be right, share." And then the soldiers, yes, there were soldiers out there. They said, "What are we to do?" And he said, "You have great power. Don't use your strength or position to extort or compel. Instead, be satisfied with the gifts and blessings of your calling and use them for good." And just in case you're wondering about John, this guy who has everyone coming out to learn from him, just in case you're wondering if the power goes to his head, because it would have been so easy for this holy man of God to simply say, "Follow me," and those crowds would have gone wherever he went. But John said, "No, don't follow me. I am merely here to prepare the way of the Lord, to prepare the way of Jesus, not to come into the world because Jesus is already here, but instead to prepare the way of Jesus to come straight into your hearts so that you might live in his way, walk in his way, and exercise power the way that Jesus did, sacrificially only and always for the good. You can rest assured that if you come during Advent, every single year, You will come face to face with John the Baptist. Doesn't matter what year it is, and in most years, we will even get a double dose of John. If you don't get enough this week, he's on the subject for next week too. So come on back. Because you see, John is at the heart of what it means to prepare ourselves for the coming of Christ. And the first thing that we need to remember about John is that John isn't so much about preparing for a beautiful and peaceful and tranquil kind of Christmas. He is busy preparing for the kind of Christmas that will turn the world upside down. And for John, the first way to do it is to prepare yourself, to come out into the wilderness for repentance, to remember the ways in which each of us fall short. The colors for Advent are purple, in part because of Jesus' royalty, but equally, maybe even more importantly, because Advent has always been a time of penitence. And so we come face to face with John because the first thing he says is you need to recognize that you don't have it all together either. And so let it go and let God claim you anew. And John says, don't put your hopes in the powers of the world, not in people like gloomy Tiberius, not in people like murderous Herod, not in weak-willed people like Pontius Pilate. Put your hopes only and always in God, and in the one God is sending in Jesus. Don't follow the models of Herod or Tiberius or Pontius Pilate. Follow only the model of Jesus. Because Jesus offers us a model of what it means when you have all the power in the world to use that power not for self-gratification or satisfaction, but to help others. Isaiah says that the power of Jesus will be that the powerful and wealthy and blessed will bend over to be able to lift up those who are weak and needy. That is the kind of tumultuous change that John is talking about in Advent. A power that will shelter the vulnerable, a power that will soothe the uncomfortable, a power that will level all of the playing fields, a power based on the model of something as crazy as a baby coming to a stable to change the world. Let me be perfectly clear. John is not presenting some sort of metaphorical, idealized version of what might be. He is challenging us that wherever there is power, we need to take it seriously and use it wisely. That in every choice we make, it matters because how we use power either heals or hurts. It is the kind of living we try to do in this church. We're here in this sanctuary. One of the most important things we do every week is the prayers of the people. And the reason it's important is because we ask people to be vulnerable, to lift up the things the world tells us to be quiet about, and to share them with each other that we might care for one another. Every week we use the power and prestige of this ancient institution to throw open our doors and to welcome anyone through those doors. No matter what they look like, no matter who they love, no matter what kind of body they have, no matter what the world has to say about them, we use our power to say that you are God's beloved. Come in and be our family. It's the kind of living that's not done to extend our comfort to make us feel better about ourselves, but rather to lift up, to nurture, and to offer other people the newness of life. There's a wonderful model of love that Julian Barnes talks about, where he says that what we are called to do as loving people is to erect a shield around another person, that by our love we cannot make anybody happy or whole, but what we can do is that we can protect them that they might find the fullness of who they are, and that's what the Advent challenge is. I have no doubt that in John's time, people fled to the wilderness because the voices of the world and the people who had power were doing harmful and dreadful things. They were wielding power in ways that hurt people, that humiliated people, that violated people. Oh, this year, this nation of ours, this culture of ours, this place of ours, we are in desperate need of a trip to the wilderness, to be confronted by one such as John. I don't know about you, but my heart continues to break, and I'm starting to get so tired and worn down by all the reports we hear of how men who have power, whether it be in entertainment, whether it be in government, whether it be in any other field, are using their power to hurt, to humiliate, and to wrong. Let me be clear, because there are voices out there who would say otherwise. There is no biblical sanction anywhere for that kind of behavior. There is nothing that suggests that sexual harassment or sexual predatory behavior is acceptable in any way, because what it does is it takes people who are vulnerable and hurts them rather than bending over with the power to lift them up. In 1972, when the United Church of Christ sought to look at sexuality and why it matters, they claimed that it was one of the most holy and blessed gifts that God has given to creation. And they maintained this, that for intimacy to be real and good and life-giving, it has to be mutual, it has to be consensual, it has to be love-based, and it has to be uplifting. Friends, what is going on in the world right now would have John the Baptist standing on the biggest soapbox he would find and bellowing for all of us to come out and find him. And he would be right. And then I wonder, after we got out there and after all of us contemplated if and how we play into such a cultural sickness as this, what he would tell us to do next. And John, you see, was a prophet. So what I think he would say is what Micah said before him, that with this new life, with this new beginning, with this new chance that you have, what does the Lord require of you? And maybe you can answer this with me. But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Friends, right now, we are at a pivotal point in our world, not because of huge issues, but because of this issue of how we react to one another, how our culture is steeped in abuse of power, and it has to start changing here with us. It is not just about Hollywood or Washington. It is about how we choose to live into the new life that God is calling us. You have 2 weeks and one day until the Christ child comes, until a new beginning happens, until we are called to once again be new people. And so I invite you to use that time to contemplate what power you have and to contemplate how you can use that power always and only for good. For that is what John calls us to do on this day and every day. Amen.